mouth, but their heart is far from me. That was the Lord's complaint against the children of Israel. Now, of course, I wouldn't think that of anyone here, but I don't know the Lord's thoughts. He sees through us a little better than we do. However, I do know from my own experience that there have been times in my own life when that has been the case with me, that I've drawn near to the Lord with my mouth, but my heart was far from Him. Brother Edmund spoke about the Hamburg Assembly and how they fell in love with the praises. It so happened that I was there when that came to a head, 1953. The church was sort of divided, and there were those that just loved these praises so much, and it almost seemed to me, and it sounded like they practiced. When they came, they had unusual praises. They didn't sound earthly exactly, but there was something a little bit weird, something a little bit strange for a while. And when they would worship the Lord, well, a man came in off the street. He happened to be a teacher of opera singers. And he told these people that the harmonies were more rich than Puccini. That didn't help much. They loved the praises still more. And there was this group, they would testify about the marvel of praises. And there was another part in the church that didn't like the praises. And at least this kind of praises. And you could feel it in the meetings. They would testify and sort of aim at each other. One afternoon, I went to Brother Walfel's room, Brother Hans Walfel's room, and I was really worried about this. I was only 20 years old or so. I said, "What's going to happen, Brother Walfel? This is terrible." And he laughed, a deep belly laugh. Oh, I thought it was a little strange at the time, but later, reflecting, I realized that it was a laugh of faith. And he said to me, "It's the Lord's assembly, it's the Lord's people, it's the Lord's problem. He'll take care of it." Well, the Lord did. We had morning and afternoon and evening meetings at that conference. And in one of the afternoon meetings, for some reason, we were delayed and got there a little bit late. The meeting was already in progress, and I had to sit halfway back in the congregation. It was the strangest beginning of a meeting I had ever been in, I think. It was just everything seemed disjointed, no synchronization, no harmony. Sister Wally was at the piano, and as she played the piano, it was a small upright piano. She had the top open because there were a lot of people there, and this piano was right in the middle. And all at once, a string broke and flew out at the top. I'd never seen that happen in my life. And that caused a little distraction. 15 minutes later, another string broke. I'd never seen a string break on the piano in a meeting before or since, but two of them broke that afternoon. And after a while, after some singing and some of these praises, real high praises, all at once it got still. Real still in that meeting. I mean, it got still. You just felt like something, an atmosphere from above had come in and just held everything. Long time. Pretty soon, a lady that was in the front row right near the piano, she began to sing a chorus, a peppy chorus, and clap her hands. Nobody joined. No one joined. Was awkward, and that silence just enveloped us again. I believe it was over an hour of silence like that. Now, it wasn't the silence that did it, but it was Jesus that came in that silence. And presently, three or four or five people were so disturbed by this silence that they jumped up and they went out the door, the back, and let the door slam behind them. And right after that, the Lord just swept into that meeting again and seemed to just heal the wounds, and the meeting and the conference went right on. God had done something. Now, I don't know the whole story. I wasn't behind the scenes at the time, but I know that there came a mighty change that day. God had gotten at the heart, at the heart. I know that sometimes we can have Pentecostal forms. We sort of despise the liturgical forms of some of the dead churches, you know. I got into a Methodist meeting where Dr. Sockman was once, And I was along with a special speaker. And when I came, I was late again. But in that church, all the empty seats were in the front. And so I had to sit right in the front. And he would say something from the platform, the doctor, and all the people would stand up and respond, and then sit back down again. And I wondered how they all know how to do this, because these were these were people that came from many different places. It was sort of a special meeting of stockholders, a communion breakfast. I wasn't a stockholder, but I was along with the special speaker, Brother Jelinek. I wonder how they know when to get up. And finally, I looked over my shoulder and I found that they were reading from the back of the hymn book. At the back of the hymn book, it said, "And all the people shall stand and say," and then the minister. So the whole thing was there in the back of the book, and they were knowing how to do everything because it was telling them there in the back of the book. And of course, that was a little strange to me. And we might look at that and despise it. Oh, they can. It's all cold and dead. It's all prescribed and so on. But listen. That's true, but on the other hand, you can, if you really think about the words that are written and the words that are spoken, you can get some blessing from that. Usually they're good words, for the most part. But I'm conscious that sometimes we get into Pentecostal forms. We have Pentecostal liturgy, and we praise the Lord just because, well, that's what we do after we sing the first hymn. And everybody does it, and so we all join in. And we're praising the Lord, and we really don't even know what we're doing sometimes. Has that ever happened to you? More than 25 years ago, Brother Gardner spoke to me, and he said, "Bob, sometimes when you praise the Lord, it sounds like your mind is elsewhere." He was often quite frank with me. He had a way of being blunt. Was he ever that way with you? Well, anyway, he told me that, and I thought to myself, no, not me. I know a sister that does that, but not me. But about a week later, I was in the morning worship. My dad was leading the meeting, and we were worshiping and praising the Lord. And all at once I realized that my mind was someplace else completely, and here I was praising the Lord loud, and that my mind and my heart was really not in it. And so there went me up a light. Oh, I do that, don't I? I do that. I didn't realize that. Well, what to do now? How do we get out of that? How can you get out of praising the Lord thoughtlessly, mindlessly? Well, we need to jog ourselves a little bit and change our ritual, not just 35 hallelujahs in a row or praise gods in a row, but think how they worship the Lord in the book of Revelation. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And if you picture Jesus there on the throne, the Lamb as he had been slain, and join your praises with the praises of those around the throne, and it's not just an imagination. It's not that you're just imagining things, but it's an act of faith. After all, there is a throne. There is a Lord that has been resurrected. He is at the right hand of the Father. And in the Spirit, we ought to be able to see him and picture him there. And we ought to be able to bow and worship him in spirit and in truth. And the praises that come forth from a heart like that are different praises that come forth from a heart who's thinking about the roast at home and did I shut off the gas or not? And what's going to happen this afternoon and is the table set and things of that nature. It's a different kind of praise. Oh, God wants us to draw nigh to him with our hearts when we praise him. Now, the enemy doesn't like us to praise him, and sometimes the enemy will try to make us to stop praising him. Praise is a wonderful weapon, but it needs to be used properly. All the weapons that the Lord has given us, they're mighty, effective weapons to pull down strongholds, but they need to be used the way the Lord wants us to use them. Even in the natural realm, the weapons that our soldiers, our military are given have to be used properly. And so do our weapons, the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal, they need to be used properly. They need to be used in the Spirit. God wants us to use them properly. And there are times when we need to, just by our will, say, "I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord." When we feel down, when we receive bad news, when worries press in upon us, when we want to feel anxious, there's a time to use that weapon and to say, "I'm going to praise the Lord." Then the enemy will come Maybe you've been out of sorts, maybe you've felt really aggravated or agitated, and perhaps you've even been too quick with your mouth, and maybe you feel a little bit condemned and guilty, and the enemy will tell you, now you can't praise the Lord now. And you say, yes, I'm going to praise the Lord, and you start, and it sticks in your throat a little bit, and you feel that it's not very real and it's not very anointed, and the enemy will whisper to you, you ought not, this is hypocrisy, you're being a hypocrite now praising the Lord. The enemy's a liar. If that happens, has that ever happened to anybody beside me? Oh, it seems like it has. You can always tell the enemy, it's not hypocrisy, it's obedience. Because the Lord has told me to rejoice evermore, to pray without ceasing, and in everything to give thanks. And so it's not hypocrisy when we praise the Lord like that. But oh, it must be from our heart. It must be in faith. The Father is seeking worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. This people draweth near to me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. Here's the thing that God is really after. Our hearts. We've heard about that. It's always wholesome to let the Lord draw our hearts, to get our love. When He's got our hearts and our love, the rest will all follow, won't it? Did you ever see somebody that's really in love? Boy, the rest of them comes along with their heart, doesn't it? It finds a way to meet the object of their affection. And that's beautiful. Oh, how beautiful it is when our hearts are given to Jesus 100%. And everything else must follow. Everything else is real. It's not put on. It's not a sham. It's real. And He seeks our hearts today. Oh, may God help us. Another one of our weapons that the Lord has given us is the weapon of prayer. Brother Gardner said something to me another time. It happened right up here at camp this time. And he said to me, Bob, it's not only prayer that brings the victory. It's prayer and obedience. I found there are times when we can give a lot of time to prayer and waste time. Prayer doesn't amount to anything because the Lord has perhaps showed us something we need to do, something we need to consecrate, some place in our lives where He has put His finger. And then we turn away from that. I'm not interested in that, Lord. Oh, no, don't deal with me about that now. Let me pray about this. Let me pray about that. Let me pray about something else. And we miss the thing that God is after in our lives. It's not just how much time we pray, but it's how we obey Him. Prayer and obedience. Didn't we sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way? And Jonah could have prayed all the way to Tarshish. Wouldn't have helped much, would it? God had a job for him to do at Nineveh. And he had to go to Nineveh. He had to be willing to consecrate. All right, boys, throw me over. You'll never have peace until you get rid of me. They didn't want to do it, but they finally did when they saw the whole ship and they were all going to go down anyway, and better just one than all of them. And they finally threw Jonah overboard, and you know, God had that great fish, that whale, prepared to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah gave that fish indigestion, praying in his stomach. And finally he spewed him up on the land. And then Jonah went. Then Jonah went. And what a harvest. An unequaled, an unparalleled harvest that Jonah had from his sermon, from his preaching, from his warning, from his prophecies at Nineveh. The whole city, the king, thought, the beasts were included in their repentance. No eating. The beasts were not to eat or anything. Forget it all. Just repent. The king gave an order. Finally, Jonah obeyed. How is it with us? Are we Jonahs? Are we going some way and praying to beat the band while we go in disobedience? That kind of praying isn't going to get us anything. This people draweth near to me with their mouth. Sometimes it's praying. Yes, we can put on a good show. The Pharisees, what did they do? Well, as soon as some people were looking, they'd start to pray. And if nobody was around, well, they wouldn't bother to pray. There was no use in praying. Then nobody would see. And they drew near with their mouth, but their heart was far from God. Oh, may the Lord deal with us this morning. Lord, This people draweth near to me with their mouth. May it not be so that we only draw near with our mouth. God has given us a wonderful ability to use our mouths. But oh, let's make sure that they're consecrated, that they're sanctified, that the lip, that our lips have been touched with the coal of fire from the altar of God's holiness. And we don't draw near with our lips in pretense and for effect, that people might see, and our hearts be far from the Lord. The Lord looks to the man that is humble and of a contrite heart, and to one who trembles at his word. And then when our hearts are right, and when we've obeyed the Lord, when we've made a full consecration to the Lord, the thing that he has put his finger upon, when we've done the thing that he's told us to do, that he showed us to do, why then our prayers will go right through. Then there'll be results, there'll be a harvest, there'll be blessing, there'll be fruitfulness. If we're in rebellion and disobedience and refuse to consecrate, you know what happens? We go round and round in circles like the children of Israel in the wilderness. 38.5 years they walked in their own ways. That walk belongs in the Guinness Book of Records. 38.5 years of walking in their own ways. God intended that they should go right in, and God intends that we should go right through, that we should gain victories, that we should become fruitful in his kingdom, that we should get the victory over those things in our nature that are not Christ-like, that hinder us. And he puts his finger on those things. And we say, oh, don't bother me about that now. Lord, let's have some more of this glory. And sometimes ministers like the effect of the glory. I know, I've been there. When we praise the Lord and the glory comes down and everybody goes home saying, whoo, that was a good meeting. Wow, did we ever praise the Lord? Oh, that was glorious. Oh, that's wonderful. But how about if that's not what the Lord wanted? Suppose the Lord wanted people to go home and say, ooh, I'm rotten. I got filth in my heart. I need to get cleansed. I need to humble myself under the hand of God. Whenever you hear Brother Wanamaker speak in these last 10 years or so, it seems every time he speaks, he talks about how the Word of God in the early days was like a sledgehammer and would hit the people, especially those who were training for the ministry, hit them over the head with a sledgehammer. And he said as they preached, as Elder Brooks and some of these others would preach, he said we would sink down in the seats further and further and further and further. And he said, but there were a few that would rise up and that would say, I don't need that, I don't need that, I don't need that. And he said, in every case, they disappeared from the scene. They became useless in the kingdom of God. But those that went down, my dad used to tell the same thing. He said, sometimes he went from the meeting and he'd say, something's wrong. Either that preacher's wrong or it's me. And he said, every time the Lord showed him, it wasn't the preacher. That was his salvation. The Lord was able to show him, it's not the preacher, it's not the deacon, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And how is it with us this morning? Do we just like the glory? Do we just like the effect of the praises? Do we just like the effect of the glory times? Do we draw near with our mouths? God wants us to have glory times. They lift us. They bring us into his presence, and his power can work. So it liberates our faith to claim victories from God. God wants that sometimes. Yes. But he also sometimes wants us to go home from the meeting and say, something's rotten. Something's rotten in here. Never mind Denmark. Something's rotten here. Something's wrong within me. Oh, God, search me. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in your way. Would you like that this morning for the Lord to really search you and see if there's something rotten in there and put his finger upon it? You know, if you had some snake bite or some cancer, you'd be glad to get that cut out. God. And these sins in our nature, I like that. We need to get them out, and God sometimes wants to deal with them. And if we're just concerned with the glory and having a frothy, shallow time and make a lot of splash, why, we can be distracted and never get to the thing that God is really after. Well, I was in California a few years ago. I took a walk one afternoon to get some exercise, and I passed by on the front lawn. They had a pool up, a little pool, and it was so hot. I looked at that pool and I thought, boy, it'd be nice to jump in there. It was only about a foot deep, you know, and some children were splashing and having some fun in there. And I looked at it and I thought, boy, that'd be fun. And after I went a mile or so and came back, when I came back, lo and behold, there was Grandpa and Grandma and Mom and Dad, and the kids were out of the pool. And they were in there splashing and having a good time. Well, it was really a comical sight. And sometimes our spiritual activity is like that. We should be grown up, and here we are, making a big splash in the little pool, and a lot of froth, and it isn't really amounting. The Lord wants us to launch out into the deep. To let him dig in at those things on the inside that keep us from maturing and growing up and being like Christ. Oh, let's consider it this morning. Have I just drawn near, or do I just draw near with my mouth and allow my heart to be far from him? Oh, Lord, let me give my whole heart to thee. All my love, all my affection, all my desire, all my service, all my hopes, everything there is of me. Oh, Jesus, doesn't mean that the Lord's going to make a pauper out of you and isolate you on some mountaintop. Far from it. The Lord most often, when he has the whole heart, he sends us out amongst men. He puts us together with other workers and makes us to be useful and fruitful in his kingdom. And it's a life of fruitfulness and fulfillment. But oh, he's after our hearts. There's one thing that God needs in his servants. It's to have the whole possession of their hearts. May it not be so that our hearts are far from him and that we're content with some outward blessing, but all that we draw near with our hearts, that we humble ourselves in his sight and be of a humble and contrite spirit and tremble at his word.